Thank you, thank you, thank you, choir. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Do you know where that phrase came from? If you get close enough to someone, you can actually see your inverted image in the iris of their eye. Isn't that lovely image that we're that close to God? That we're the inverted image in God's eye. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Les, for calling all of these people Canaanites. While that might apply to Tim, yo, bro, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, to the fourth chapter. Verse 1, it is on the screen. You may also use your Bible. There's no harm in that. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Joshua chapter 4. When the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them. Take 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight." Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites, whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." This is the word of God for us, the beloved children of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you, if you will, please pray with me. Holy, wonderful, loving, mighty God. First and foremost, we are so very thankful. We are thankful for your presence in our lives. We are thankful that you love us, and there is nothing we can do about it. There is nowhere that we can go that you are not there. There is nothing that we can do to make you stop loving us. And there is nothing that you wouldn't do for us. In this moment, in this place, and at this time, come. Holy Spirit, come. Breathe into us your life. Renew us, O God. Set aside all of our plans for today. Lift the burdens from our hearts. For a moment, Lord, just quiet our minds so that we may hear your voice call to us through the ages of time. Lord, hide me. Hide me behind your cross. For I long only that you be given all the praise and the glory. Give me your words. And if I am not the one to bring your word, then I will step aside. Speak, Lord. Speak, my Lord. For we, your sons and daughters, long to hear your voice. We need to hear your voice. Amen. Do you remember your favorite teacher? Can you call in your mind what he or she looked like? I bet you know their name and the subject, or maybe it was a coach. I bet you could tell me right now something about them, maybe their favorite color. Maybe you knew something personal about that teacher. Maybe that teacher took, or that coach took, a special interest to you or sparked in you a new passion that even today you follow. Maybe that teacher was serious or even funny. And that special teacher probably made a subject come to life, or that coach inspired you to do things you didn't think your body could do. Whatever it was about that teacher, no matter the age that you are or how long ago or even the level of schooling that you were at, they all had a common denominator. Doesn't matter. They were impactful. They were. Through their act of teaching, they impacted your life. And all great teachers have one thing in common. They taught you more than their subject or their sport. They taught you about life. Their lessons went beyond the field or the classroom. And I bet even today, you're living something that they taught you. Am I right? This is where you say amen. Their lessons were for a lifetime. And as I read this passage and getting ready for the day, I recall that possibly Joshua had the marks of a great teacher, for his lessons to the children of Israel were for a lifetime. They were impactful. And he also had the marks of a great teacher, that he used things, common things, to teach. He didn't just stand there and talk to them. Let's review, as Les helped us review, what he did. First of all, he used common themes. He told them to go get these stones. Now, I'm not talking pebbles. Me, you tell me go get a stone, I'm going to get something I can carry in one hand, especially today when I'm hurting a little bit after our work yesterday. You know, I was the child when mother said go get a switch, I'd go get a twig. That meant the beating was going to be greater. You know, she wanted a tree limb, but no. But Joshua said, go to the middle of the Jordan and get these huge stones and bring them, and let's create this monument. Let's build an Ebenezer, is the word that you see later on. Build an Ebenezer. Build this memorial. Build this sign. See, he could see that not only in this moment we needed a sign, but he was looking, as all great teachers do, to in the future. He could see that in the months and years ahead, there would come a time when not only those who crossed the River Jordan, but the children and the children of the children would come back and see this strange alignment of stones that just didn't happen by nature. And the children would ask this question. It says, when your children ask in the time to come. He knew there would have to be this conversation, as all great teachers know, of trying to explain what had happened, this miraculous moment that would drift away in their memories. He knew that the conversation had to keep going, as all great lessons do. You have to keep reliving and remembering these great moments. So when the children would come and say, and did you catch that line? I love this question. It's the disciples' question. What do these stones mean to you? This is a great question. For when the children ask that, it's a very broad question. It's a question about identity. What do these stones mean to you? It's a question of, tell me the history of our people. It's a great question. It's a question when the youth are coming, they're trying to seek understanding about who they are in the family, and is there hope for me here, and help me to understand how we came to be a people, and where is my place in the world? What did these stones mean to you so that I can understand what they mean to me now, and as I move forward, what are they going to mean to me in the future? Is not Joshua a great teacher to have them pile up these stones so that these questions can be spoken and be talked about? And there is in that a seeking of a system of values. But y'all didn't understand a pile of rocks could mean so much. Now, all of y'all go home and pile some rocks up in your yard. So people can come talk about you, and you can have these conversations. For you see, we need monuments. We need places in which we can have these conversations. We still build monuments, do we not? Go around, go downtown. There's somebody's name on every building you see there, right? We still build monuments. Some people build it. They call them foundations, and some people have bridges named as monuments. It's important to us as a species to have these monuments. Well, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we build monuments, but we build it in different ways. As people who follow the way, we build our monuments through teaching. We teach others what it means to follow the risen Christ. That's our monument. That's our monument, to teach others what it means to follow the man from Galilee. What it means to follow this man who turned the world upside down through the simple act of loving in a way that no one had ever heard of loving before. That's what we do as disciples. As individuals who follow Jesus Christ, we tell our story of how we came to know Jesus and how we came to be faithful disciples. As corporate believers of Jesus Christ, as Methodists, we come to tell our story of what it means to follow Jesus Christ through a Wesleyan perspective. Here's what we believe as Methodists. And we train others, kind of like, you know, a few weeks ago, long about June 21st, I began talking about this thing called the Great Commission. You know, it said, go and make disciples. I've only preached one sermon for 10 weeks, folks. Go and make disciples. It's great material. Go and make disciples. That's what we do. And together we are answering this question of meaning. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and what does it mean to teach others to do the same thing? And it boils down to this: the meaning of life and the meaning of discipleship is relationship. Discipleship is relationship, and relationship is discipleship. To me, that's what this is all about. To teach others how to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, how to be in relationship with each other, and how to be in relationship with themselves. It's that way. So, we have this image. Now, I'm going to do something kind of new age. It's okay. All right. There's an inward hippie in here. Deal with it. Dave and Betsy, keep quiet. All right. I'm going to ask some questions, and then I'm going to pause. And I really want you to think about these things. So as you look at the image, what do you see? This is not for you to fall asleep. I really expect you to answer these. Whose hands do you see? If your hands were the older hands in this image, and you were the teacher, whose hands are you holding that you're mentoring in the faith? Let me ask that again. If your hands are the older hands, and you're the teacher, and the younger hands is someone that's young in the faith, who are you mentoring in the faith? Anyone else?
Grandchildren. Yourself.
Who are you mentoring? Did anybody think of someone who is different? Who is poor? On the outskirts? Who maybe doesn't know the name of Christ? Who is homeless? Did you think of someone who may be older, who's isolated? Who is God calling this family of faith to hold? And I sure hope somebody has Pat's hands. And finally, I want you to imagine that you are those young, supple hands. And the older hands are the nail-scarred hands of Christ. And he is looking at you with the eyes of love that only the one who died for you can. And as we sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," what is it that you would like to tell him?